The scripture reading is Luke verses 11 through 12. When they bring you before the synagogues, the rulers, and the authorities, do not worry about how you are to defend yourselves or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour that you ought to say. Amen.
So I wonder if you can guess why I chose that scripture this morning. This is an exercise in the Holy Spirit, right? That we invite God's presence into this space, not knowing what questions might come or what answers might be discussed, but trusting that we will have the right questions to ask and the right words to say. We have one more very short scripture to read. So if there's anyone who didn't get a chance to bring up their question, I'd like to invite you to do that now as we get ready to read that scripture. And also, I missed a prayer request because we were collecting some of these during the prayer time as well. Thank you. Perfect. Oh my gosh, we're going to have... Sermon's going to be about 30 minutes long. Thank you. Okay, this is exciting too because now there's some that I haven't even seen and we're just going to randomly pick them out. But can we have one brief moment of prayer for the prayer request that I missed that was written down? God, we ask your blessing on Jean Wooden's granddaughter, Carolyn, and her partner, Jessica, for their upcoming wedding on September 14th. That, again, they might have a day filled with celebration and love and support, and that you might bless their union going forward with love for one another and love for their surrounding community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Then our Hebrew Bible scripture, which we flipped around this time to be second, is the scripture, you may not have known that it was from the Bible, but it's what I say before every sermon. And I chose it specifically for a scripture today because, again, it's a reminder that what happens here on Sunday mornings in our prayers and in our singing, in our gathering and greeting one another, and also in my preaching and in your engagement with that sermon, that's a space for the Holy Spirit to work. And so we pray this moment from Psalm 19 each week. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words from my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so this is where things get interesting. Joanne, would you do the honors? Would you pick one of these out for me to take a crack at?
Oh, they're not in Braille, so I can't read them.
That's right. You and me, we're in the same boat. We don't know what it's going to say until I flip it over. All right. So our first question for our instant sermon this morning is, why do bad things happen? I think that's a lightweight question to start us off. I know from a couple of the sermon requests that we got earlier, someone else asked a similar question: why do bad things happen to good people? And also vice versa, why do good things happen to bad people? Why do people get rewarded for bad behavior? So my first answer to this is, I have no idea. And that is... sounds a little flippant, but is also an admission of sort of the bigger mystery of this question. Christians in particular, and people of faith in general, have been asking this question for thousands of years, and we haven't found one satisfactory answer. And I think that's at least in part because it just doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel right to see people suffer for no apparent reason. And it doesn't feel right or good to see people who behave badly get power or wealth or other kinds of rewards because of their behavior. I think maybe there are several theological answers that we could give here. We could kind of run through the gamut of different ways of viewing God and say God is kind of that puppeteer in the sky and is pulling all the strings and making things happen, visiting terrible conditions on people or rewarding folks who are not doing the right thing because God is sort of sadistic, right? Is the sinners in the hands of an angry God type of God who is just kind of toying with all of us. And that has been one of the answers along the way, that God is just all-powerful and is just doing whatever God wants, and we are peons who have no power and there's nothing that we can do about it. I think most people in this space, though, have experienced a different kind of God, a God who is based in love and in blessing and in healing and reconciliation. In a way, though, that almost makes it harder to grapple with this question, because if God is a God of goodness and love and is not vindictive and meting out punishments randomly, then is God letting terrible things happen on God's watch? And I think we get into a question there of what kind of power God has. Does God have the power to make everything happen exactly a certain way and to direct each and every one of our actions? Or does God have a different kind of power? Does God have the power that invites, that welcomes, that asks, that challenges us to make good decisions with the free will that we have? That's where I tend to kind of personally land on this question. That God has created each of us with free will, with this beautiful gift. And God, no matter how much God might want to step in and stop us from using it in terrible ways, God is going to respect that free will and is going to do God's level best to pull goodness out of whatever kinds of choices we make, even the terrible, hurtful ones. We often talk about God as a parent. And I think while that's an imperfect analogy because God is even bigger than our conceptions of human relationships, it's useful in this setting. Think about when you have young children or someone in your life has young children and you are teaching them in the ways that they should go. You're teaching them to be fair and kind and to share, to be good to others, to make responsible decisions. And then they grow up and they're adults. And you could follow them around, and you could, every decision they make, you could say, that's not the way to do it. That's not how I taught you. You could try to control them. But is that love? Forcing other people to do what you want, I think we all know, is not love. And so likewise, I think God is not in the business of forcing us, but is hoping and praying and again giving us every opportunity to make good choices so that we can grow. We all have made mistakes. We've all done things that hurt people. We all end up with difficult, terrible things happening to us. And yet, by the grace of God, somehow, we are often able to find the blessing that comes out of that. Not that we had to go through it in order to be blessed. Not that God is sitting there saying, oh, I'm going to make this terrible thing happen to Susan so that she can grow. But that God is continually looking for ways to use a broken and hurting world to show God's love. It's like Jesus' broken and hurting body on the cross, but that out of that body comes great love. So, we could obviously talk about this for another 20 minutes, and I kind of mixed a couple questions in there, which also has to do with why we might choose to do harmful things, as well as why bad things like hurricanes might happen that are completely out of our control. But I think this will be one that we will continue to scratch our heads about, and that will continue to remind us of the mystery that is God that none of us can fully know. But I think that faith is not about having certain answers, but about trusting that there is good to be found, that God is good and is trying to bring that good out of terrible and difficult situations. So I'm always happy to talk more about this question and have preached on it a few times as well. So if you have more questions about that, please let me know. All right. Kathy, would you like to pick out our next one? Oops. Uh-oh. Okay, great. Thank you. All right, how do I maintain my faith in these troubled times? I think we could kind of crowdsource this one. I would love to know what you all do to maintain your faith in troubled times. It's sort of linked to this last question we had, right? If the world is a dumpster fire at times, which can sometimes seem that way when you look at the headlines, how do we keep believing in God? How do we keep having a somewhat hopeful outlook? How do we trust that there is some kind of good in the world? What do you all do? I have a couple of things up my sleeve, but I want to hear, what are some of the things that you all do to try to keep your faith in a world that seems filled with conflict and injustice and violence? Yeah, there it is.
End the day with something positive.
End the day with something positive. Okay. So when you're heading off to sleep, then your mind is primed to be thinking about something good or hopeful and not to kind of dwell on the really negative, nerve-wracking things about life. That's great. Yeah, Holly.
So Mr. Rogers said that his mother told him to always look for the helpers in a bad situation. And I also expand that to look for the good, the love that is still there despite everything.
That goes back to answer our first question too, right? And that can feel like a difficult exercise at times when you feel like we've had another shooting. We have to look for the good in this again. But it's a muscle that gets weaker if we don't exercise it. And I think it really does help. There is always something somewhere good, even if it's hard to find. Anyone else want to share what you do?
I don't need a mic. I use Facebook for good. I have a few sites that I follow that purposely just good things come from them, whether they're humorous cartoons, whether they're inspirational photos. And I try to fill up on that when I am feeling really bereft.
Yeah, in that same vein, reaching out to friends, people that you can say, hey, I'm really just having a down day. Do you have a moment to talk? That's also very helpful.
I think like the stock market, in a way, there's lots of ups and downs in life, but ultimately it's a net positive upward graph in my mind. That's the way I'd like to think of it, as ultimately the end result is positive. Sometimes there's dips and valleys in there, but the net is a gain.
So maintaining that kind of bird's eye, long view of things. Yeah, okay, a couple more. Betty.
Well, this is something I have to work on myself, but what I have to do is not turn on the TV, but also do something creative for myself, take care of myself, do artwork that's pleasant, listen to music, good music.
I think that connects. Oh, yep. I got one for Mark. Yeah.
Service to others to lift me out of my own sorrow.
Service to others. Look beyond yourself and whatever difficulty you might be in, or whatever dark things are happening. For me, I like to remember that there have always been difficult times. We have different challenges than people in the Middle Ages or the Stone Ages, but they, although they might have been simpler times in some ways, they still had lots of conflict and challenge and injustice. And I think the same thing that was true then is true now, which is that you might have right in front of you at any moment something that brings you back to what's good and what's holy. Our faith does not believe that the holy is set aside just on Sunday mornings or just at particular times of the year or particular places. We believe that faith or that holiness is scattered everywhere. And so to look into the eyes of a child or to savor a cup of hot tea or to walk outside and pay attention to the sounds and the sights that you hear, that sounds a little bit maybe simplistic. I think it's simple, but I don't think it's simplistic. I think it's actually one of the deepest ways that we can root ourselves in God's goodness. That right here in this moment, all of this might be going on. There might be terrible things happening near, far, even in our roof or under our roof. But to plant yourself for just a moment in God's goodness. Maybe you make a list of all the things you're happy or grateful for. Maybe you imagine Jesus sitting right next to you in a time of trouble. Maybe you breathe deeply and remember that the Holy Spirit is wind, is breath that animates our bodies. That practice can take 5 seconds and can be done anywhere, in any circumstance. And for me, that is a really wonderful way to not have to think about, is God in charge of all these terrible things? God's just here. That's the most important thing, is that God is here with us. Came to be with us in a physical way, but resides still with us, as close as our heart beats. And everything else is just kind of theological details, honestly. Okay, I'm going to see if we have one more that might be sort of quick and friendly to all ages, and then we will do our communion time. Here is a fun one. Are Christians obligated to forgive? Do you guys know what it means to forgive? What do you think it means to forgive somebody?
Make it so they feel better.
Make it so they feel better? What do you think, Linnea?
If they apologize, then you say that's okay.
You kind of accept their apology and don't keep holding it against them. Those are both really good answers. Make it so they feel better, right? Because a lot of times when people do something harmful to us, then they feel badly about it and they want to be forgiven. And also, I think forgiving really makes us feel better. Are we obligated to do it? I think if you are imagining God, however you picture God shaking a big old finger at you saying, you better forgive, even for something terrible that someone else did to you, and then you forgive because you feel like you have to, it's probably not real forgiveness. It's probably just a box you are checking, something you feel like you need to do. If you feel like you can release the hurt or the grudge or the bitterness and despair that you're holding on to because of something someone did that harmed you, that's not something someone else can tell you to do on demand and you'll just do it. It's something that can take a lifetime. And it's something that can sometimes just be serendipitous, boop, and you don't know why or how it happened, but suddenly you feel free. That's what forgiveness is really about. And it ties back to our first question. You can't order people to free themselves of things, right? All you can do is invite and challenge and accompany, walk with someone. So I imagine God not standing there with a clipboard checklist that you didn't forgive, and so you get X amount of years further in purgatory or wherever you might be imagining we go, but rather continually holding out the hand and saying, come, my child, you will feel so much lighter. You will feel so much more alive. You will feel so much more free if you can forgive. And that invitation and that challenge, again, may seem like it's sort of the easy way out, that there are no hard, fast moral commands. But really, when you think about it, if your heart isn't there in it, and if you've been told you have to do something, then it's going to be hollow. But if you keep posturing yourself in a position of, help me to forgive, God, help me to let this go, one day it will come to pass, and you won't have to worry so hard about trying to make it happen or being obligated to make it happen. You'll just grow into it, and it will eventually be a gift to you from God. So there are many more here, as you can see, and I'll save these. We may revisit them at some point. If your question didn't get answered or didn't get spoken to, it's not like I have all the answers for these things, then you'd like to talk about it more, please reach out to me. Those are some of my favorite conversations to have, the ones that have big question marks, and we don't necessarily answer them, but we get a little bit more to chew on and think about together, and hopefully get a little bit of more light shed on things. And we will now have a moment to greet one another with a sign of God's peace as we prepare ourselves for communion. So rise as you are able and share a sign of God's peace with each other.